Hey, good morning, everyone. How are the early risers doing? Up early, ready to worship God. So glad you're here this weekend. If you happen to be a guest for the very first time here, let me introduce myself. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. I'll be giving the message this weekend. If you want a preview on where we're going in the Bible to begin with, open up your Bible or your app to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse 1, really important verse that I believe every follower of Jesus ought to memorize, actually. Psalm 24, 1, we'll get into that in just a moment. Before we jump into the message, though, we're going to receive our offering, and so if the ushers would please come forward. And I want to thank those of you that give financially to God through our church and remind you that when you do that, you really are helping so many people in so many different ways, whether you just saw on the video screens, it's through our food and clothing ministry that's open 6 days a week, or one of the big outreaches that we do to our community on a regular basis, or what I told you last weekend, you know, we're finally getting our free medical clinic up and running. We're partnering with Banner Hospital and getting that up and running in a couple of weeks. So every Tuesday starting October 3rd, it's a pediatric medical clinic. It's free. It'll be for our community around us. And so if you know anybody or you yourself need medical help for a child, we'd love for you to take part in the free medical thing that we have going on starting October 3rd. So anyway, thank you for giving financially to God through our church. It really does make a difference in so many people's lives. We're going to ask God's blessing upon the offering, but let's also open our hearts to God and really ask God to speak to us out of the scriptures as we worship Him through the Bible in just a moment, okay? Would you pray with me? Lord, as we give back to You, we do pray that You would take the money that we give, Lord, and use it to change our community, to change our city, to change our world. And it's such an amazing thing, God, that we get to participate with You in that financially. And so I'm asking, Lord, that as we give to You, that You would not only bless what we give, but You would bless us in being faithful to You in our giving. And now, Lord, as we look into the scriptures and worship You through the study of Your word, we pray, Holy Spirit, that You would really make the Bible come alive to each one of us. We do our best right now, Lord. We open our heart to You. We open our mind. And we say directly to You, Lord, would You speak through the scriptures to me? Would You speak to everybody in my row? Would You speak to every person in this room, to those that are hearing online? God, would You speak very loudly and clearly? And Holy Spirit, I pray for myself as I deliver this message that You would really empower me with the gift of teaching so that I would teach what You want me to teach. And may You be glorified and lifted up, Jesus, by all that we do here at the Vineyard this weekend. And it's in Your name I pray. Amen. Well, I want to begin with sort of a fun story. It's about a mom, and this mom has two kids, and she's trying to help her kids learn about Jesus and learn about the Easter story. And so she was teaching them about that, and when she got to the part about Pontius Pilate and the trial and how Pilate treated Jesus, her youngest son, Noah, who was six, he just sort of got mad, and he said, "Mom, do you think that Pilate treated Jesus in the right way?" And the mom said, "Well, no. I mean, I do think God used Jesus' death on the cross, but Pilate should have stood up for Jesus." Noah said, "I agree. If I were there, I would have just grabbed Jesus and ran to the plane and jumped in, and we would have taken off." Well, Ryan, Noah's brother, who's 2 years old, or he's 8 years old, he says to his little brother, he says, "Noah, there were no planes back in Bible days." Noah says to Ryan, "Pilate, duh, weren't you listening?" I mean, what a great thought concerning the Bible, right? How often God must want to say to us, "Duh, weren't you listening?" And that's so true in so many areas of our lives, isn't it? I mean, the way we talk, the way we treat other people, The way we forget about humility. The way we deal with our anger. Duh. Weren't you listening? But nowhere is this more true than when it comes to our financial lives and learning how to say enough. Learning how to be content with our finances. Now, last weekend I told you that Jesus taught more about finances and talked more about finances in the Bible than any other single subject except the kingdom of God. In fact, out of the 30 parables that Jesus taught, 19 of them have to do with finances. 19 out of the 30. That's almost two-thirds of them. When you read the Bible, there are literally thousands of verses that talk about finances. And so here's a question. How are people in our culture generally doing when it comes to living with financial wisdom from God's perspective? Not so great, right? I think God might be wanting to say to us, duh, weren't you listening? So what I want to do this weekend is I want to walk us through 10 financial commandments that are found in the scriptures. And hopefully, as we learn these, we can begin living more financially wise lives as we move forward. All right, so the first commandment for wise financial living is thou shalt remember who the owner is. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. That's all of us. We dwell in it. That's why I said it'd be a great scripture to memorize. The earth is the Lord's. We oftentimes forget about this, don't we? Who does the Bible say is the owner of everything? God is. He owns it all. And yet we so often get confused. You know, I told this story a few years ago, but there was this traveler who was waiting for her flight in an airport, and she went into a lounge and she bought a small package of cookies. She sat down in the lounge and put the cookies on the table beside her and began to read the newspaper. Gradually, she became aware of this rustling sound behind her newspaper, and so she looks up, and she's flabbergasted to see this very neatly dressed man helping himself to one of her cookies. Well, not wanting to make a scene, she just leaned over and took one of her cookies so he could see, and ate it, and then went back to reading her newspaper, thinking that he would stop. A minute or two passed, she heard some more rustling noise. She looked up, and he was helping himself to another one of her cookies. And so she grabbed another cookie. And this went back and forth until eventually there was only one cookie left. And this man takes the last cookie, breaks it in half, slides half of the cookie over to this woman, eats the other half, and then leaves. I mean, she cannot believe it. She's fuming. Well, a little while later, when her flight was announced, she opened up her purse to get out her boarding pass, and to her shock and embarrassment, in her purse, she found her package of unopened cookies. Not only had he not been eating her cookies, she had been eating his cookies. See, how I deal with the cookies I have depends a whole lot on whose cookies I think they are. And the truth is, all of the cookies we have belong to God. We don't own anything. He's the owner. We're the manager. And the biblical writers spoke about this a long time ago. Moses is speaking to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 8. And in verse 16, he says, "In the wilderness, God fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth.' But you shall remember the Lord your God, because it is he who is giving you power to make wealth." Now, we live in a culture these days where it's very easy for us to begin to think, it's by my power and it's by the strength of my hands that I have what I have. You know, it's because I've worked really hard in life. That's why I have what I have. It's because I went to college and I got a college education and, you know, really have worked hard and moved up the ladder. And, you know, it's about my work ethic and so forth. That's why I have the things that I have. And yet God reminds us over and over and over that we wouldn't have anything at all if it wasn't for him. Whatever amount of cookies you might have, it's only because God gave them to you. God is the owner of all that we own. Second commandment for wise financial living, thou shalt embrace your work. Your work. Paul said to the Colossians in Colossians 3, work willingly at whatever you do. Now look at this last part. As though you were working for the Lord, rather than for people. Now, I don't want any show of hands. No show of hands. Does anybody here ever complain about work? Sort of rampant in our society, isn't it? Do you know what the unemployment rate is in certain countries around the world? People who are unable to work. In the Congo, it's 46.1%. Almost half the nation is unemployed. In Kenya, it's 40%. In Bosnia, it's 39.4%. Namibia, it's 34%. In fact, there are 19 countries around the world where the unemployment rate is over 20%. I mean, think about that. See, in those countries, it's not just about the poverty, it's not just about the hunger, but it's also about the absolute crippling that happens to the human spirit when people literally have nothing to do except sit day after day after day. Do you ever get down on your knees and thank God that you're able to work? That you have the opportunity to actually work? Do you ever thank God that you're able to contribute to society through your work? Do you thank God that you have the ability to earn a living? You know, unfortunately, that's not really part of our culture, is it? And so we have to go against the culture in order to do that. You might have noticed there's no restaurant called Thank God It's Monday. Because we don't do that, do we? You know, one of the great contributions the Bible made in the ancient world was this idea that all human labor is an honor that carries great dignity. And so when you work, whether it's a paid position or it's as a volunteer, it's an honor that carries great dignity. And the Bible tells us that as followers of Jesus, when it comes to work, you know, whether or not you get a paycheck, whatever it is you're doing, the Bible says you ought to do it with a great attitude. You ought to work with great diligence. You ought to have a great work ethic. In fact, followers of Jesus ought to be the greatest workers working on the planet with a great attitude. It honors God. And it's also fundamental to financial wisdom. You know, a truth I want all of us to know about this is that working with excellence, it does two things. It honors God and it inspires people. Whenever you work with excellence, that's what happens. It honors God, and it inspires people. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You're waiting tables. You're trying cases in a court of law. You're seeing sick patients. You're doing engineering. You're teaching students. Doesn't matter. When you do your work with excellence, it honors God, and it inspires people. Do you do your work with excellence? Thou shalt embrace your work. Third financial commandment for wise living is thou shalt not fall into debt. This is a big one. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower, that's somebody who goes into debt, becomes the lender's slave. Now, we're living in a day when people just get devastated by debt. And we all know lots of people who are in debt. Many of us in this room are in deep debt. But oftentimes, I've found that people get into debt, and maybe this is you, people get into debt because they don't really understand how debt works. And if you're a young person and you're not yet into debt, or maybe you're just getting into debt, you really need to pay attention because you must understand how debt works. And I want to give you an example. Let's say that you have a credit card debt of $7,500. And you say, and you, this is what you should say, okay, that's going to stop today. No more debt. I'm going to start making the minimum monthly payment, and I'm going to start paying off this debt until it's completely gone. That's the right attitude. And so you cut up your credit cards, and you start making the minimum monthly payment, and you're not going to accumulate any more debt. Well, if you're credit card interest rate is 18%, and you make the minimum monthly payment, which is about $150 a month, take a guess how long it's going to take you to pay off that $7,500 credit card debt. It's going to take you just over 30 years. That's how debt works. Second question, how much money do you think you'll actually end up paying on that $7,500 credit card debt? A little over $23,000 is what that $7,500 credit card debt is going to cost you. See, the truth is debt squeezes the freedom and peace out of people like almost nothing else in the world. And that's why the Bible says so much about it. In fact, outside of whatever mortgage would be prudent, and whatever business loans might be wise, the general wisdom of the Bible is that debt ought to come with a warning from the Surgeon General office that basically says, this may be hazardous to your financial, emotional, and spiritual health. Now, if you're in debt right now, you need to make a decision that that's going to stop today. It's going to stop today. You have to make that decision and then pray and ask God to help you. But here's the thing. You're going to need to have a plan. You can't just magically get out of debt. At least most people can't. You need to have a plan. And the best plan that I've ever come across that helps people get out of debt is Financial Peace University by Dave Ramsey. It's the best plan to get out of debt. If you're in debt right now and you're ready to make the decision, that's it. I want to get out of debt and I need a plan. You need to get into Financial Peace University by Dave Ramsey. And we just happened to start that course last Monday night in our coffee bar. It's going to be again this Monday night in the coffee bar for the next 12 weeks. And you can still get in. Dave Ramsey's organization allows you to miss one class and audit one class for free. And so if you still want to get in, go on our website, vineyardnorthphoenix.com, click on the Financial Peace University link, and it will take you to their website. You need to sign up on there. There's a fee and all that, and then show up on, tomorrow night in the coffee bar at 7 o'clock, and we'll supply you with the things that that you need when you go there. It's a great, great plan. Or, you know, if you're not ready for that, but you want a Christian financial counselor that will help get you on a plan to get you out of debt, we'd love to help you with that for free. We do that all the time. Just call the church office. We'll set you up with someone to meet with you and get you on a plan to help you get out of debt, but you need a plan. All right, the fourth commandment for wise financial living, this is for you parents. You need to teach your kids about money. Train up a child in the way he should go. And even when he's old, he won't depart from it. See, the reality is all of us learned about money from our parents or from whoever it was that we grew up with. Maybe you didn't grow up with your parents. But whoever you grew up with, you learned about money. They may not have known they were teaching you about money. You may not have known that you were learning how to handle money, but you were. And it would be a fascinating exercise if we could all go into another room and just interview one another and find out what we learned about money growing up. You know, we could ask each other questions like, you know, did you learn to be worried about money growing up? Did you learn to be impulsive in your spending growing up? Did you learn to be generous? Did you learn to hoard? Did you learn to flaunt? But we all learned about money. You know, when our kids were little, they're teenagers now, but when they were little, in fact, it's my son Luke's 14th birthday today. Shout out to Luke. Happy birthday, Luke. Turning 14, can't believe it. But when they were little, we started the envelope system with our kids. Many of you parents have done that, where you have three envelopes. One envelope says give, one envelope says save, one envelope says spend. And the kids like the spend one. They don't like the other two very much. But in our household, we made them put 10% of whatever money, you know, they got for birthdays or Christmas or whatever. They would have to put 10% of that in the give envelope, and then 10% in the save, and then, you know, the rest in the spend. And we thought, Thor and I thought that was going pretty well until one day I had to give blood for a life insurance policy. And so, you know, I came home and I had one of those little Band-Aids where I'd given blood, and my daughter, Zoe, at the time, she's probably about 7 at the time or so, she says, well, what's that? And I said, well, I had to give blood for this life insurance policy. And she's like, what do you mean? And I said, well, because Daddy loves you so much, loves all of you so much, that, you know, I took out this life insurance policy, and so in case something happened to me, like if I died or something, you would get $500,000. Her eyes got really big. And I thought she was going to say, you know, something about me dying or whatever. She looks up and she says, $500,000 a piece? I thought, I'm not sure the right lesson is getting communicated here about this. But, you know, the fact is, as parents, we model how we spend money and how we handle money to our kids. We're modeling it all the time. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what are we modeling? What are we modeling? You can model credit card abuse, chronic debt. You can model neglect of tithing, overspending. Or you can model wisdom with finances. You can model generosity. You can model humility. You can model simplicity. You can model doing your money God's way. But we're all modeling something. What are you modeling? Fifth commandment, thou shalt have a plan about money. Paul writes to the church at Corinth about this. He says, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. See, Paul's talking to them about having a plan. And that's what all of us need to have. We all need to have some sort of a plan. And the plan that we've talked about around here at the Vineyard for many, many years, it's not original with me, it was thought up by Christian financial counselors, is a plan that's simply called the 10-10-80 plan. The 10-10-80. And if you're not already on a good biblical plan, then this would be a great plan to get on. And it's a very simple plan to understand. It's not simple to do, but it's very simple to understand. So 10-10-80. So the idea is that I take the first 10, the first 10% of whatever income comes my way, whatever cookies God allows to come my way, I take 10% of those right off the top, and I give those to God through the local church that I'm a part of. The Bible calls that tithing. That's basically what the biblical word tithe means. It basically means 10%. And so right off the top, take the first 10%, give it to God through the local church that I'm a part of. And by the way, my wife Thora and I, just as a way of testimony, from the minute that we got married, this has been our practice. We have always tithed. We have never missed, not one time, at least that I know of. And it wasn't because we always had a lot of money. In fact, there were a lot of times at the very beginning of our marriage where we had very little money. You know, when we first got married, I had just graduated from Grand Canyon University, go Lopes. And my wife, Thora, was still in college at Grand Canyon, and she got a part-time job at a law office making, you know, basically just over minimum wage. And I got my first teaching contract. To be a high school math teacher at Deer Valley High School, I still remember the amount. It was for $11,000 a year. That's a year. $11,000 a year was my first teaching contract. But every time we got paid, the very first check that we wrote was always our tithe check to the local church that we were worshiping God at the time. We've always done that. And I just want you to know, God has always come through for us, always, in all kinds of ways. But financially is one of those ways. And as Thor and I look back over our life, it's just amazing how God has blessed our lives in so many different ways. But one of those ways is financially, and I attribute to us being faithful in tithing. And so what about you? Are you a tither? God wants you to be. He wants you to be. So that's the first 10 in the 10-10-80 plan. Now the second 10 in the 10-10-80 plan means you put 10% or whatever you can at this time into a long-term savings account. Long-term savings account. And the Bible has a lot to say about this. I'll just give you one verse, Proverbs 21:20. The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. Underline that part. That's just the wisdom of the Bible about finances. Don't spend everything you get. The Bible tells us over and over and over, we need to save some money. We need to develop the practice of regular savings. And so the first 10% I give to God through my church, the second 10% or whatever amount I can, might have to start at 1% or 2%, I put into some kind of long-term savings account. And by the way, if you're not there yet on either one of these, start somewhere. Start somewhere and make it a goal. Maybe you have to start at 1% or 2% or 3% and then make it a goal that you're going to build up to eventually be a tither and eventually put away as much money as you possibly can, even up to 10%. So that's the first 10, the second 10. And then there's the 80. And the 80% goes for everything else that we have to live on. And by the way, we want God to lead us in how we handle the 80% as well. You know, it's not like, well, I'll give 10% to God and a few percent to savings and the rest is mine and I can do with whatever I want. No, it's all God's. And so we want to pray on a regular basis and say, God, give me wisdom on how you want me to allocate your money because it's all yours. but we need a plan. All right, the sixth commandment for wise financial living, thou shalt declare enough. And we talked a little bit about this last weekend. Proverbs 30 says, the leech has two suckers that cry out, more, more. And that's our culture, isn't it? It's this chronic desire for more that's all around us. And it ends up sucking the joy and the gratitude and the contentment right out of us. And so the Bible uses a remarkable image for this. It uses the image of a leech. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around leeches. When I was a kid, I grew up in the state of Washington, a little tiny town in central Washington, Ephrata, Washington, and sometimes in the summer, there was a canal just outside of town, and so sometimes in the summer, my friends and I would go swimming in this canal, and one thing about this canal, it was a lot of fun, but there were leeches in this canal, and so sometimes you would come out of the canal, and there'd be leeches on your body, and they would be trying to attach and begin to suck blood out of you. Now, they wouldn't get attached very quickly, and so that you could usually, you know, scrape them off pretty easily. But if you've never seen what a leech looks like, I want to show you a picture of leeches. Let's go ahead and put the picture on the video screen. Yeah, there's some live leeches. And because I want you to experience this for real, I've actually given our ushers some live leeches. No, seriously. And they're going to be passing them down the row so you can handle them, okay? So if the ushers, would you please come and begin? No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that, all right? No live leeches. But that's the picture that the Bible uses, a leech. And it will suck all the gratitude and all the joy and all the contentment right out of you because the way of a leech is more, more, more. And that's what our culture is built on. More, more, more. And so the only way you and I can overcome this is by declaring, I now have enough. I now have enough. And part of what that means is saying, I'm not going to keep trying to keep up with the Joneses. I'm not. I'm going to declare the Joneses the winners. They win. They win. That's part of declaring enough. And see, really, I think followers of Jesus eventually we need to say, you know, from now on, I have enough. And so if God increases the cookies that he brings my way, instead of just always increasing my accumulating, my acquiring, what I'm going to do is I'm going to increase my giving, and I'm going to increase my savings, but I'm not just going to keep increasing my acquiring. There needs to be a time where we say, I have enough. The seventh commandment for wise financial living, I need to find a different way to keep score. A different way to keep score. You say, what do you mean? Let me explain it to you this way. How often do you walk up to somebody and say, hey, how much money do you make? Do you do that very often? Let's try it right now. If you don't know the person next to you, would you turn to them? No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. But it's really interesting, isn't it? I mean, we tell other people all kinds of stuff about ourselves, private stuff. We talk to people about our marriage problems. We don't even hardly know this person. We talk to them about problems we have with our children. We talk to them about our health problems, all kinds of stuff. And yet, we hardly ever talk about our salaries. Why not? Because we say, well, that's personal. Well, why is it personal? You know why it's personal? It's because we live in a day when the main reality is economic reality. In other words, money in our day is our primary expression of value. And so we attach how much money a person makes to different types of work. And then by extension, to the value of the person who does that kind of work. And so what money becomes is a declaration of value. That's why it's personal. See, if you make more money than me, then you might think less of me. So I don't want you to know how much money I make. Or if I make less money than you, I might be tempted to envy you or compare myself to you. And this gets really, really deep into how we define ourselves and how we value ourselves and how we feel about ourselves. And yet the Bible tells us that followers of Jesus are not supposed to be attaching value to one another economically. And the one who really hammered this home was the Apostle James, the half-brother of Jesus. He said the church is supposed to be an alternative reality where we have rich and poor sitting right next to each other, not declaring which one is more valuable than the other, because we don't place value economically in the church. Look what he says in James 2. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? You know, for those of us that have a little bit more money financially than some other people in our culture, one of the things we need in our life is the poor. The Bible very clearly says rich people need poor people in their life, and poor people need rich people. And the church is supposed to be an alternative culture for that. And what was going on here with James is, you know, the poor would come in and the rich would come in all in one church. And some of the leaders were elevating the rich and allowing them to sit in the nice places and making the poor sit in the bad places. And James says, no. The church of God is not to be that way. He goes on in verse 6, he says, you've dishonored the poor man because you made him sit over there. And then he says, is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Money is not the way we're supposed to value other people. Or ourselves, by the way. We need to find a different way to keep score. All right, the eighth commandment for wise financial living, we need to help the poor. We all need to help the poor. Proverbs 19:70, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him for his good deed. I mean, the Bible just talks over and over and over about the importance of all followers of Jesus helping the poor. It's all through the Bible. That's one of the reasons why we in our church, we have all these different outreaches that we do for free to our community, to bless our community, to those who may have a little less than us. You know, whether it's the Single Mom Spa Day that we do every year, or our back to school outreach, or our Thanksgiving food basket outreach, or our Angel Tree outreach, or our food bank and, you know, clothing ministry that's open 6 days a week, or the free medical clinic that's coming up. That's why we do those things. And by the way, if you're new to our church, one of the things that's very near and dear to us as a church family, you need to know this, is that we're a church that loves the poor. And we're a church that helps the poor all the time. And if you don't want to be a part of a church like that, this is not the church for you. But the Bible very clearly says that God wants every follower of Jesus to help the poor. You know, when you leave the auditorium down here in the lower level and you go through those tunnels, you may have not even see these anymore because they're always there, but there are little boxes on the side of the walls that say, remember the poor. And there are little slots on the top of the boxes. You know what the slots are for? Money. To help the poor. You ever put any money in there? You ever put a couple of bucks in there, a five, a 10, God forbid a 20? It goes directly to help the poor. And by the way, when you give financially to the church, to our church, you are helping the poor. Because part of our budget, that's what it goes to. All right, the ninth commandment for wise financial living. There are some times when you need to seek wise counsel. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. See, the truth is, I'm much more likely to do dumb financial things when I'm doing them on my own. There are times when all of us need some wise financial counsel from someone else. Now, you need to be careful who you go to for that counsel. You don't go up to anybody. You have to know somebody pretty well before you would ask for their wisdom about finances. But we do need to seek wise counsel from time to time. All right, the 10th commandment for wise financial living, thou shalt become very clear that one day there's going to be a final audit. Did you know that? One day there is going to be a final audit. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. That's the way the Bible says it happens. The Bible does not say there's anything like reincarnation. The Bible says there's no such thing as second chances. Every person dies unless Jesus comes first, and then the judgment. And then Jesus said in Luke 12, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And by the way, remember we talked about this last weekend? Those of us who have been given much, that's everyone in America. I told you that 80% of the world lives on less than $10 a day. That means mathematically, if you live on more than $300 a month, you're in the top 20% of the richest people in the world. You've been given much. And so when that final audit comes, guess what? Much is going to be required. Much. And so probably the most important piece of financial wisdom you're ever going to hear is five words. I am going to die. Would you say that out loud with me? I am going to die. Let's do it again. I am going to die. That's a cheerful thought, isn't it? But it is the truth. You know, I've actually been with a fair number of people on their deathbeds. And I've never heard anybody regret that they didn't make more money. I've never heard one person on their deathbed say something like, man, I sure wish my portfolio was bigger. No. In that moment, what really matters, it gets very clear. What really matters is making sure that Jesus Christ is my leader, my forgiver, my healer. What really matters is loving God and loving the people around me. That's what matters. And the good news is, you don't have to wait until you're on your deathbed to figure that out. You can do it now. Thou shalt become very clear. There's going to be a final audit one day. So those are the 10 financial commandments. Let's quickly review. We need to remember who the owner is. We need to embrace our work. We need to not fall into debt. We need to teach our kids about money. We need to have a plan about money. We need to declare enough. We need to find a different way to keep score. We need to help the poor. We need to seek wise counsel at times. And we need to be very clear. There's going to be a final audit. Which one or two of those do you need to work on the most? Let's pray about that right now. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we welcome more of your presence right now. And I think maybe the enemy might be trying to beat up some of you here with condemnation or guilt about the way that you've handled your finances in the past. That is not the heart of God, and it's not my heart. You know, I taught this because I want you to be wise in your finances. And if you haven't been wise, there's no condemnation, there's no guilt. We all make mistakes. So if you're feeling that, that's from the enemy, you need to take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. But I do believe that God is speaking to some of you right now about a particular one or two of these things that he wants you to begin saying yes to him about. And so whatever that is, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, then you need to say yes. And you need to begin moving down that road. Maybe it's about getting on a plan. 10-10-80, or meet with a financial Christian financial counselor. We'll supply a free one here at the church. Maybe it's going to Financial Peace University and getting on that plan. That'll help you get out of debt. Maybe God is speaking to some of you more, maybe more seasoned Christians about tithing. Maybe you used to tithe, you've gotten away from it. Maybe you just didn't know you're supposed to. Maybe you're saying, Brian, there's no way. There's no way with my financial situation I could begin to tithe. Well, God knows. But you can begin somewhere and ask God to help you to begin to set a goal, to become a tither one day. You need a plan to do that. What is God speaking to you? Maybe you'd like somebody to pray for you about this or about something unrelated. You know, we always pray for people at the end of our services. And so when we dismiss the service in just a moment, if you want to come to the altar, we'll have a ministry team up here. We'd love to pray for you. You know, maybe you just need a better job. Well, let us pray for you. God can supply a better job. We'd love to pray for that for you. Or whatever it is, we'd love to pray. And if you're a guest here this weekend, maybe you've been coming for a while, but you've never stopped by the information center afterwards and gotten some information to take with you, please go to the guest welcome. It'll just take a couple of minutes, hardly any time at all. We'd love to give that to you. But let me pray a blessing on us before we leave. Could everybody stand up if you're able to? And if the ministry team would come forward right now, that'd be great. Just receive this blessing. Lord, I pray that all the decisions that people have made, that you have wanted them to make today, God, I pray you'd seal those decisions and you'd give each one of those people grace to begin to live that decision out. Put the right people around them, help them to walk down the right path, whatever it is. God, give them grace. And I pray, Lord, as we go our separate ways, that you would truly bless each one of us. Bless us, keep us, cause your face to shine upon us, God. Be gracious to us. Lift up your favor to us, Lord, and give us peace now as we go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Hey, before you go, say hi to some people around you. Introduce yourself. Be friendly. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. See you soon.